How is everybody today?
Good, good. I am doing well as well. That third song we sang, I love it. I love it. I heard the worship team practicing it, rehearsing it, not this past week, but a couple weeks ago. And I was like, Sean, that song's my jam. So I'm excited. I can't remember what I was doing that Sunday, but I missed it. But so glad to be here for it today. All right. I'm also excited to get into the Word today. We're going to be in Joel chapter 2. So you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Those of you who are joining us online, thank you for joining us online. It is going to be a few minutes before we get into Joel 2. There's quite a long setup today, but I promise you we will get to it eventually. I am right now in my life in the throes of the Little League playoffs right now. Yeah, I'm managing a team of 8 through 11-year-olds for my son Luke up in South Kitsap. And after a fun and successful regular season, we are now into the playoff tournament, and it is it's a double elimination tournament, but the pressure is on. Tournament seeding was randomized, but just like out of bad luck of the draw, we got matched up against this team from North Mason in the first round. And like Mason County's pretty rural, and I think that like there must not be much to do there except like chop wood and play ball, because these kids were good. They were really good. So unfortunately, we lost our first game. But the good news is it's a double elimination tournament, right? Bad news is we exhausted all the innings of all our best pitchers trying to beat that team from North Mason, right? So we went into our second game in the lower bracket on Wednesday, like the day after our loss, and we have already like worked through a good chunk of our rotation, right, of our best pitchers. And in the lower bracket, remember, a loss means season's over. That's it. Thanks for playing. See you next year, right? So we're deep into the rotation, and season's on the line, elimination game. That is like a ton of pressure for an 11-year-old, right? And unless you think like, hey, what's the big deal? It's just Little League. When you're 11 years old, like that's the biggest deal you got going on, right? It's huge. It's huge. And so I talked to our pitcher before the game and I was like, you know, you are going to do great today. Like we have been preparing all season for this moment. And I think you're going to do awesome. Like, okay, we just need you. Just got to get 3 innings and then we'll bring in another pitcher to close out the game. I think you're going to be amazing. And he was like super nervous about it. He was like nodding his head anxiously. He's like, okay. Because remember, elimination game, you lose and the season is over for everyone on your team. I think this kid was like really nervous about letting his friends down. The pressure was weighing on him. But he threw a great game and we won and we survived and we're playing again next week, right? So I'm super proud of the team, but the nature of like an elimination tournament is that when you're in that lower bracket, those games that you play are the last game of the season for one of the two teams, right? So you play to win. You don't want to lose. But even when you win, it means that the other team's season is over, and like you can just see it. Like on Wednesday, when we made that last out. And it kind of secured the win, and we knew we were moving on. Like, you could just see the shoulders slump on the other team, and their countenance of, like, realizing that's it, right? The season's over. Well, we're going to be, like I said, in Joel 2 today. And we're going to be spending time with some people who were wrestling with that same sense of finality, right? The finality of, okay, the season's over, that's it. We're going to be spending time with some people who are wrestling with that same sense of finality with God, right? So in the Old Testament, God made this covenant with Israel, right? And he promised to bless and protect them. That was his side of the covenant. And their side of it was to obey the law that he gave them, right? And so the book of Joel that we're going to be in today is about a time in history when Israel had broken that covenant. And so locusts came into the land and devoured everything, right? And this locust plague was absolutely devastating. The locusts ate everything. And so remember, agrarian society. And so when the locusts ate all the crops, that meant like no food, no money, no anything. And so the people were starting to wonder, like, is this the end? All right, has God abandoned us? Were those locusts the last out in an elimination game? Are we done now? Have you ever asked questions like that about God? Like maybe you did something that you regret, or maybe you've done a lot of things that you regret, and maybe you start to think, like, it's over, right? God and I used to be cool, but now, you know, he's moved on. Those feelings are very common. Like, I hear them all the time, you know, when I talk to people or when I'm praying for people here in the service. I think that there's this popular theology in American evangelicalism that the gospel is more or less just like a redo or a mulligan, right? Like you trust in Jesus and it's like, okay, your past is forgiven and you got a second chance now, but like don't mess up, right? Because if you mess up again, like God's gonna move on without you. And yeah, you're not gonna lose your salvation, but God's gonna move on without you, right? Is that how God works? I mean, is that what salvation is? Like a redo, a mulligan? Those are rhetorical questions, but I'll answer them. No, okay, no, that's not what salvation is. And so today we're going to talk about God's jealous love for us, right? That's the phrase that Joel uses. And this is something that we have to understand about God. And I'm very excited to get into it. But before we do get into it, I do want us to pray. So would you pray with me? Father, I do thank you for that jealous love that you have with us. It is our confession that Jesus Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. And because of that, you have an unconditional commitment to us. And so, Father, I am looking forward to getting into your word today. I thank you for loving us enough to speak to us. And so I pray that you would speak to us in this moment and that you would give us ears to hear your gospel message. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I warned you it's going to be a little bit before we get into Joel 2. We're not quite ready to get into it yet. But I do want to let you know that the verses that we're going to look at in Joel today are my favorite in the whole book of Joel. But the power of these verses kind of depend on the buildup, right? It's like there's like a story here. There's drama, there's tension that's building. And then you get to Joel 2 around verse 18, and it's just like, wow, that's amazing, amazing passage. But if you don't have this like backstory to it, you could read it and just be like, okay, well, that's interesting, but it's not nearly as powerful. So I just finished watching the show Better Call Saul. Anybody fan of Better Call Saul? It's okay if you admit it, all right, I like it too. But I love Better Call Saul, and I know it ended a couple years ago, but I watched it on Netflix, so I have to like wait for the seasons to come out. But if you don't know the show, Better Call Saul is a spinoff of the show Breaking Bad, which was widely considered one of the greatest television dramas of all time. But Better Call Saul is good in its own right. And there are times when I was watching it where I thought, like, I think this show might actually be better than Breaking Bad was. Ultimately, it can't be better than Breaking Bad because it relies on the story of Breaking Bad to establish like the drama of many of its moments. So for instance, Better Call Saul, it might introduce a character that if you've seen Breaking Bad, you know that this character is like a dangerous criminal. And as soon as you see them, you're like, oh no, our main character is in danger right now and he doesn't even know it. But if you haven't seen Breaking Bad, you know, you don't get that same sense of suspense. You don't flinch, you're like, oh, who's this guy? Well, he seems like a nice enough fellow, right? Now, this same phenomenon applies in Joel 2. That's why I'm bringing this up, okay? Joel 2 is like Better Call Saul. And if you just read it, you're reading through your Bible and you get to Joel 2 and you read through, you're like, okay, those are nice enough verses. What's the big deal? Because you don't have the backstory. But to appreciate just the intensity of what Joel says to us, you have to know that backstory. You got to watch Breaking Bad before you can appreciate Better Call Saul. So, before we get into Joel 2, we're going to go into our backstory. So turn your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. I'm kidding. We're not going to get that much of a backstory, okay? Not going to get that much. And actually, I'm just going to walk you through it. You don't need to turn. All right, so Book of Exodus, you might be familiar with the Ten Commandments, Prince of Egypt, that stuff. Israel is enslaved to Egypt. They cry out to God. God sends Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. You got the plagues, you got the Red Sea. Israel goes out into the wilderness. Then they meet God at Mount Sinai. And if you read Exodus, it reads a lot like kind of a wedding ceremony almost, where they make vows to one another. And God says, I promise to be your God. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you. And here's what I want from you. I want you to obey this law that I'm giving Moses. Now, Israel leaves from there. They kind of wander in the wilderness for 40 years or so. And then they get to this land that God has promised them, to the cusp of the promised land. But before they go into the promised land, they almost renew their vows in Deuteronomy 28. So Deuteronomy 28, God reminds Israel of the covenant that he made with them on Mount Sinai. And he says to them, look, I'm giving you this land. I'm going to defeat your enemies before you. And then I'm going to bless you. You're always going to have food on the table. You're always going to have a roof over your head. You're always going to have little kids playing in the backyard. And in return, I want you to obey this law that I gave Moses at Mount Sinai. And so just like Israel had a kind of a marriage ceremony at Mount Sinai, they have like a vow renewal thing, ceremony before they go into the promised land. So God says, all right, I want half of you to go up on Mount Gerizim, and I want the other half of you to go up on Mount Ebal. And the ones who are up on Mount Gerizim, they're going to yell out the blessings of the covenant. And then the other half of you that are on Mount Ebal, you're going to like yell out the cursings for disobeying the covenant. And so we don't have time to read all of this stuff, but some of the curses are really, really hard. They're really rough. But here's one of them. This is Deuteronomy 28, verses 37 to 38. It says, God says, you will become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field, but you'll gather in little, for the locust will consume it. And so one of the curses for disobeying the covenant that God, you know, set up with Israel was that locusts would come and eat all their food. And that's what the book of Joel is about. We've seen that in the book of Joel, Israel is experiencing this curse of the locusts. But the locusts aren't the end of the curse in Deuteronomy 28. In fact, Deuteronomy 28, things get much, much worse. This is how it ends. It says, and the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you. And so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you're entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither of you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you'll find no respite. There'll be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. And your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you'll be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning, you'll say, oh, if only it was evening. And at evening, you'll say, oh, if it was morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you you would never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there'll be no buyer. Okay, like I told you, it gets pretty rough in Deuteronomy 28. And honestly, the more you read that, the harder it gets. I had to read it many, many times as I was preparing this sermon. But the first sentence I read, it was like, just as I delighted, just as I delighted in blessing you, it says, so also the Lord will delight in ruining you. And God's like, I took you out of Egypt. I can send you back. Sobering and terrible words. Now, fast forward 1,000 years, all right, we're past Judges, Samuel, Saul, David, Solomon, all those guys. We get all the way up to the book of Joel. This is what we're studying today. And Joel says, look, guys, God's been patient with you. You've been breaking the law. And after centuries of disregarding it, the locusts are coming and it's going to be terrible. And Joel is like, he's like oddly specific about the locusts. In Hebrew, there are like four different words for locusts or different kinds of locusts. And I love how the English Bibles have tried to bring these strange words over into English. The English translations are like, this word means cutting locust. And this one means swarming locust. And Joel is like, hey, what the cutting locust doesn't eat, the swarming locust is going to eat. And what the swarming locust doesn't eat, the hopping locust is going to eat. And so it's like we have all of these rounds of locusts, right? Joel is like, all right, we got round one of locusts, round two of locusts, round three of locusts. I mean, he's like DJ Khaled. He's like, another one, right? Right? I'm so glad that you guys laughed at that, because the first service, a little bit older crowd, they were like, what? Yeah. Anyway. But he's like, we got locusts for days. And by Joel 2, the locusts have eaten everything. All right, there's no plants left. Everything's gone, and people are starving. But remember from Deuteronomy 13, or 28, there's a reason I spent so much time in it, because Deuteronomy 28 ends in just absolute rejection. So it is possible that things could get worse. Game over. Baseball season ended, right? Grab your soccer cleats, because you're not going to see a baseball diamond, you know, ever again. All right, and that's how Deuteronomy 28 ends, and that's where the people in Joel 2 who are experiencing this locust, that's where their mind is. Now, last week, Jeremiah read Joel 2, the first part of it. And in verse 13, this is what Joel says to the people. He's like, return to your God, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, astounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. That's pretty good. I mean, it sounds good. But then in verse 14, he says, who knows whether the Lord will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And those first two verses of that, or the first two words of that verse, it's pretty chilling, right? He's like, who knows? In Hebrew, it's, it's up in the air, just like it is in English. It expresses uncertainty. So imagine you're an Israelite for a second. The locusts have eaten all your crops. You have no money, no food, nothing to feed your children, and starvation is a real possibility, but you know that things could get worse, and Joel is like, hey, you should turn back to the Lord. Who knows? Like, maybe he'll relent. How are you feeling right now? Thank you. So that's when I said, like, you got to know the backstory to be able to appreciate the verses we're in today, because that is the backstory of Joel 2. Verse 18, which is where we're going to stop. Start. Joel 2:18. It says, the Lord became jealous for his land, and he had pity on his people. I want to stop there for a second. We're just looking at one verse here. We see two things here. Joel says, the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Now, I want to unpack those two words. The word translated became jealous is the Hebrew word kana. And it's funny, in Hebrew, words have like roots, and the root can mean like a concept, and then they just flesh it out, and the same root can mean lots of different words. And the concept in this Hebrew word kana is the concept of being red, okay? So like if you dye something red, it's one version of the word. But when it comes over into like human behavior, it means jealousy, like to become jealous. And can you kind of get this picture of someone like becoming red with jealousy? That's the image that we're getting here. The word is used of husbands who suspect their wives of infidelity and they get jealous over it. It's used of God, most often in the context of God being jealous for Israel when they go after, when they've chased after other gods. And so if you can picture this image of a husband getting red with jealousy, you know, and then going after his wife to bring her back, that's the picture that it gives us of God and his love for us. And I don't know why, but every time I like read this about God, it makes me think of the movie Back to the Future in one of the last scenes in the movie. So it's like after Marty's dad, George, after he's like punched out Biff, there, he takes Lorraine to the, was it the under the sea ball? What is it? Something like that. The dance. He takes her to the dance. And so he's dancing with her, and then this other rando like tries to cut in and pushes him away, and he's dancing with Lorraine. And then he first kind of walks off, and he's like, oh, well, I guess, you know, he's gonna dance with her now. But then you see in his eyes, you see something click, and he's like, wait a second here. I punched out Biff. Like, I'm a changed man now. And he goes after to win her back, and he pushes this other guy out of the way, and he kisses Lorraine. And as you're watching it, you know, like, okay, he has now won her back, and they're going to be together forever, right? That's the imagery that Joel uses to describe God's love for us. Right? That you could, like in Joel 2, we've got all these locusts, and then you get to verse 18, and it's like the switch is flipped, and it says, God became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. So that's the second thing, the second half of it, is that it says, God had pity on his people. Now, the Hebrew word for that is chamal, and it's the same word that's used in the book of Exodus when Pharaoh's daughter sees little baby Moses in the basket, and she's like, oh, this baby is going to be exposed to the elements. And it says that she had pity on him, and she took him in to raise him as her own son. It's this sense of being like overwhelmed with compassion and wanting to help someone. So Joel tells us that God became jealous for his people and had compassion on them, had pity on them. John Mark McMillan wrote a song back in 2005 that I think really expresses this well. It's the song, How He Loves Us. We've sung it in here many times. I was just doing a little bit of research on the song. By the way, kids that were born in the year that the song came out graduated from high school this year, right? So if you came here today not feeling old, now you do. So you're welcome for that. Also, if it gets worse, it gets worse. The release, someone's like, I don't want to hear it, stop. The release date of the song is actually closer in history to the fall of the Berlin Wall than it is to today. So there you go. You're welcome for that. But I love the writing of the song. I don't know for sure that he based it on Joel 2:18, but I love what John Mark McMillan writes. He says, you might know the song. He says, he's jealous for me. His love's like a hurricane, and I'm a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. I just love this visual of God's love for us being so strong that it is like a hurricane, and we are trees that are like, you know, like bending beneath the wind of his. That's really good writing. It's a powerful image. And I don't know for sure that he got that from Joel, but he could have, because that's how Joel says that God loves us. Now, as much as I love what Joel says about God, what he doesn't say is just as important. And here's where the scriptures might make us very uncomfortable. All right, because there's something missing between verses 17 and 18. In Joel 2, 12 through 17, Joel's like, hey, God is a good guy, like relent. Who knows? Maybe he'll, you know, repent. Maybe he'll have mercy on us. Maybe he'll relent. But there is no indication that Israel responded to that. I mean, they may have. We're not told. Maybe they did. Maybe the people responded to Joel's preaching. But verse 18 does not say like, oh, and then God saw that the people were sorry, or God saw that the people had changed. No, it just says God became jealous for them, and he had pity on his people. God is not a God who waits for us to come around. God is a God who goes out after us. He pursues us. He comes to get us. His love for us is not based on our response to him, but his love for us is based on the immensity of his grace. He's jealous for us. He was jealous for Israel, and he had pity on his people. Now, what did this look like? Well, Joel's going to tell us here, starting in verse 19. It says, the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I'm sending you grain and wine and oil. In the Baptist church, we used to say grain and grape juice and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched land and a desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of wilderness are green, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And we're going to stop there. But just as Israel, you know, they've experienced the curses of Deuteronomy, now Joel's like, you're going to experience the blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And these things he says that God's going to give you, he's going to fill your storehouses with grain and fill your vats with wine and with oil. And these things are all symbols of economic prosperity, right? And then in verse 20, he even says, God is going to remove the northerner from you. It's probably a reference to the locusts. And he's like, all those bugs that have been eating all your crops, God's going to send them away. They're going to go out over the sea. They're all going to die. They're going to fall into the water, and the waves are going to wash them back up in heaps, and it's going to stink. Okay? That's pretty gross, but also like pretty powerful illustration of like what God was going to do for them. He's like, all those bugs, it's just going to stink. And then I love like verse 21, he says, fear not, O land, you know, because the Lord is even going to bless you. Like even the land gets in on God's blessing. And then in verse 22, it says, fear not, you beasts of the field. Like even the animals are going to be blessed with God. So will there be dogs in heaven? I don't know, but it does look like the Lord's blessing extends even to the animals. And then finally, God says, I will send rain for your vindication. And what that means is, you know, it's going to rain, your crops are going to grow back, and then that's going to be the final sign to you that God is with you and you'll have food again. Now, this is going to lead me to my favorite verse in all the book of Joel. It's the verse that we get the title of our sermon series from. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to read through the end. But my favorite verse is verse 25, and we're going to read through verse 27. God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty, and you will be satisfied, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. I love those verses. The entire message of the book of Joel can be summarized in verse 25, where God says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts ate. And he goes through, he names them all. He's like, the cutting locust, the swarming locust, the hopping locust, all of them, everything that the locusts ate from you, I will restore it. Why? Because Israel reformed and got their act together? No, we know from history they didn't. Because of God's great mercy and his great love for us and his jealousy for his people, right? That's the message of the prophets. In Deuteronomy, God gets pretty serious with his people, right? And he says, all right, he's like, look, these are the expectations. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you. And your side of it is you obey the law. And then the rest of the Old Testament is about Israel just completely over and over again failing to do that. And then God steps in with his mercy. Now, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey, my all-time favorite book. If you haven't read it, you need to buy it. You need to read it. Chapter 4, I think it is called Lovesick Father. And that's the image that Philip Yancey uses to describe God. He says that God is a lovesick father. And as a parent, I think you can identify with this image. You know, we all want what's best for our kids. And we want our kids to grow up to be healthy and strong, right? And we hope that we want them to make good decisions so that someday, you know, they'll be able to raise kids of their own, right? And sometimes getting there means setting rules and setting expectations and having consequences for breaking those rules, right? And sometimes it means allowing our children to experience the consequences, you know, while they're little and the stakes are low, because we know that this will set them up, you know, for later in life. It'll spare them pain in the future. But if you're a parent, you also know the pain of having to watch them go through that, right? And you'll know, you know, the experience of being like a love, if you're a parent, you know what it means to be a lovesick parent, to second guess yourself, right? And to ask yourself, like, am I being too hard on them? Is this too much for them to bear? Are the rules too strict? Are the consequences too severe? We all know that feeling of wanting to come to our children's rescue. If you're a parent, you know what it's like to be a lovesick parent. And this is the picture of God that Joel paints for us. He says, the Lord became jealous for the land. He had pity on his people. And so here's my question for you today. What have the locusts eaten in your life? What have you suffered? Even if today you feel like the locusts have eaten everything, I want you to know, the Lord has not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. In Christ, the Lord is unconditionally committed to you, right? He is a lovesick father. Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, God is unconditionally committed to you. That is the beauty of the gospel. Now we're gonna end with our time of response. Before we get there, I wanna have kind of like a side note. I wanna have end with a little bit of a call to action, right? This is changing gears. We are a people who have been shown great mercy, right? We're a people who have been blessed. And as people who have been shown mercy, and as people who have been blessed by God, we've been called to show mercy to others, right? And to bless others. And when you truly appreciate what God has done for you, you want to pass that on to others. And so I want to take a minute to plug something that is like near and dear to my heart. And that is our partnership with the people of Uspa Uspa in Bolivia. We have the opportunity to embody the gospel to our friends in Bolivia. We are sending a team down there in July to share the love of God with them, to share the gospel with them, and also to bring clean water, right? We're helping provide clean water to the people in Uspa Uspa. Now, you want to talk about years that the locusts have taken. Access to clean water is one of the biggest factors in reducing infant mortality. So, like, when you drink bad water, you get sick. If you're under 3, that can be life-threatening. And that's why access to clean water, or lack of access to it, is one of the biggest causes of poverty-related preventable death worldwide. So that's why, like, we talk about it a lot here. That's why, like, it's a big deal. And the reason why we're focusing on bringing clean water to Uspa Uspa is because in our years there, talking to people, getting to know them, we have met parents who have lost children to illnesses related to lack of clean water. The locusts have taken much from them. And so I love that this C2C has given our church the opportunity to embody the gospel and show the world that God has not forgotten them, that he has promised to restore the years that the locusts have taken, and he's using us to do it. So we have an awesome opportunity. We can bring clean water to our friends in Bolivia. If you'd like to be a part of it, you can use the giving app for that, or the boxes in the back. You can just designate your giving Bolivia. But we're going to end our time together today with a time of response. The band's coming back up. We're going to sing one more song. But while we sing, I would love to pray for you. I'm going to be standing back there in the corner. If you thought of something like, this is what the locusts have taken from me, I'd love to pray for you about that. If there's anything else going on, things with your marriage or your kids or your career or your health, things that you're stressed about, I'd love to pray for you about that as well. Emily's going to be back there from our women's prayer team. She would love to pray for you as well. Dave is going to be back there. He would love to pray for you as well. If you didn't grab your elements on the way in, you can actually do that right now. I'll give you a second to do that. But God tells us in Joel 2 that he's unconditionally committed to Israel, right? And who is like the true Israelite, the one that embodied all that Israel was supposed to be and do? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? He was the true Israelite. And so the Father is unconditionally committed to the Son. Jesus Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. And the scriptures tell us that if we believe that, then what's true of Jesus becomes true of us, right? God is a lovesick father, and his goodness is running after you. Like George McFly going after Lorraine, God will not let anything come between you and him. And he's calling you to his table. Would you stand with me while we remember Jesus? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. I love that this song affirms that you are running after us with that goodness, that you are unconditionally committed to us because of Jesus, because of the work that he did on the cross. It is our confession that he died for sins and rose from the dead. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room right now, if there's some of them that feel like they have lost much to the locusts, I pray that you remind them even now that they are not forsaken, that you love them and that you are running after them. And Father, I just ask that you be glorified in our worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.